Father, thank you that you are the God who sees, and you know where each and every one of us is this morning, what life is like as we come to this gathering. And we are so grateful for the gathering of your people and the chance to hear from you in your word and to praise you this morning in song and prayer and fellowship. And Lord, we pray too as well that we would outsiders, neighbors who would come in, and that we could be able to welcome and greet warmly and love them and proclaim to them the hope that we have in Christ this morning, that Jesus is alive. And because he's alive and because he's saved us, we want to be a people who honor your name. And so help us to grow and mature in doing that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.
I just have a question. Is there a new teacher today or not?
Dave, I think, is supposed to step in. Yeah, Eric's out. Yeah. He's down there. So okay. He's on his way.
I hear my voice talking. I'm like, you
should
be talking.
Yeah. Your son is teaching today, I guess.
Oh. He needs to come in here.
It's a test. It's the communication test.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. There's some handouts today if you guys want them. So, we're talking about the third commandment, which narrowly is about speech, broadly is about all of life. Exodus 27. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, does anybody remember, when we think of the names of God, when we think of his name, what connotation should that have? What does his name carry with it? Two things. We've talked about them a couple weeks now.
Reverence.
Reverence. That's how our posture, we want to relate to him. But his name, why would we have reverence for him, or when we hear his name? Because he's holy? Yeah. His character, his reputation comes with his name. When you hear the God of Israel, when you hear of Yahweh, that name carries the weight of his reputation, his character, that he's holy, he's set apart, he's glorious, he's strong, he's mighty, he's the God who heals, etc., etc. The other thing is that his name carries or conveys his sovereignty, his authority. He's the one in control. He's the one sitting on the throne. So you can start to think, when that's the way the Bible talks about the names, and it talks about the name of Yahweh, you can start to understand what it means to take that name in vain. And this word vanity is that of meaninglessness. It's of emptying out. I've given that picture of you have a bowl that's weighty. If you're going to take the name of Yahweh in vain, it's like lifting up his name and emptying the bowl out of all its meaning and value and worth. And saying his, so that's, does that give you a mental picture of what it is to take the name of the Lord in vain? Then that works itself out in all sorts of ways that we talk. Irreverence, dishonor, slander, mocking, blasphemy, gossip, lying, false witness. So last week, then, we started to talk about, say, the flip side, not taking the name of the Lord in vain. What would it mean to honor the name of the Lord? And so we talked about oaths, right? You're making a promise. You're saying, when you call upon, when you make an oath, God is your witness. He's going to testify. Are you saying the truth? Or, more specifically, with a vow, you say, I'm going to do something, and I call upon God as my witness, then I'm going to follow through on taking the action that I said I would. And then we talked about confessions. And that, what's the basic confession that a Christian has?
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Jesus, man born in Nazareth, is the Christ, he is the Messiah, and he's the Lord. He's God. Yeah. That's our basic confession. And when we confess, we're declaring our allegiance to him. So let's talk about then blessings this morning. So a blessing, or you might say a benediction, is when someone calls upon God to bless his people. We do that at the end of every gathering that we have at Mountain Free. That's why we have a benediction. And God blesses by placing his name upon his people. I'm gonna need somebody to read and help me today, because if I talk. So number 6.
22 to 27.
I could take it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them."
I've never coughed and cried before.
It happened. Probably the subject matter.
Says the doctor. The subject matter, yeah.
I don't think so.
So we see a threefold. I may not be able to finish today. A threefold blessing here, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. He says, so this will, I've got some in right now. Yeah. It's the nature of what I've had. And I'm doing better than I have been. So then he says, so they should put my name upon the people of Israel. If somebody want to look up 2 Corinthians 13:14.
Got it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you.
Yeah.
So this is a
New Testament blessing, benediction, if you will. And here you have the trifold, the triune name of God being blessed upon his people. Right? This grace from Jesus, God, the Father's love, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So broadly, this is the positive side. We want the Lord blesses his people. He gives a benediction. But if we were to violate this commandment, how would we violate this commandment with regards to blessings or benedictions?
Violate.
How would we take the name of the Lord in vain as a alternative, as a negative to blessing?
Well, here's a good example. It would be when you bless a gay marriage.
Yep.
So that would be a reasonable example.
Yep. Yeah, you extend the Lord's name and blessing over something that he doesn't really bless.
Which
yeah.
he has said he does not approve of.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. What else?
Would there be a connection between, I know some people say because they feel like doing something that it's God that's told, so like, oh yeah, if you're feeling that God's telling you that, and then they like, it's like, well yeah, then you for sure need to follow through on this feeling because that is God. At work in
sure.
heart or something.
Yeah.
Like
you
kind
think
of
you think
heart.
You have the Lord's blessing
yeah,
in this
exactly.
objective.
And then someone else is affirming that in you because well,
yeah.
you're supposed to follow your heart or you're supposed to follow
sure.
whatever your passions are.
Yeah. When it's not clear what his
right.
revealed will is for
right.
that. Yep.
Claiming yeah. something is Christian that is not in
mm-hmm.
fact Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So, you know, good, there are many ways to get to God and, you know, be a good person, and you know that's what it takes to.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, these are all good extensions of what the flip side would be, but maybe even more directly would be cursing someone.
Oh, okay.
Right?
Okay.
So we bless the name of the Lord, And he blesses us, his people. Maybe the direct flip of that would be cursing others. And starting with cursing, blaspheming God. So let's think about that. Because God clearly sanctions here in Exodus 20. He sanctions taking his name in vain. Right? There's a punishment. There's a sanction that will be borne out on those who violate this commandment. They will be cursed and declared guilty, deserving blame and punishment. So let's go to Leviticus 24, and if someone could read verses 11 to 16.
Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan, and they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All of the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death."
So here we have a case. Someone has blasphemed the name of the Lord. And what do we observe? What unfolds here in this story?
A sentence.
A sentencing? Yep. Yeah. What's not clear in Exodus 20 about sentencing? It's clear here.
What should be done in all those different cases?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Exodus 20, right? Yeah, your guilt will be upon you. But it's not clear what that punishment will be. So you can understand why. Okay, somebody's blasphemed Yahweh's name. We're not exactly sure what the punishment is right now. So that's why they set him aside and they seek the Lord for an answer about what punishment to give to this man. You know, there are always little details in Scripture. What are some details that we learn about this man? Maybe why he blasphemed, or what was the historical context or background for this man?
Race,
mm-hmm.
Egyptian,
yeah.
Probably picked up his father's beliefs rather than his mother's.
Yeah, I think that's probably what we pick from the details here. Yeah. Who knows if he was worshiping Egyptian gods and so blaspheming this God of the Israelites. You know, I don't follow my mother's way. Yeah. Yep. And so he is punished. Now here it becomes clear that the punishment is death, right? Now blasphemy isn't the same thing as taking the name of the Lord in vain. This is a subcategory, a type of taking the name of the Lord in vain. The word blasphemy here has this idea, the physical picture is of piercing, of boring a hole into something. So it's like with your words, you are trying to attack, bore a hole in the name, in the object of the one you are blaspheming.
Disfiguring.
You're sort of disfiguring it, yeah. You can think of it that way. Someone want to read Psalm 74, verses 10? And 18, and then someone else, Isaiah 52.
I can do Psalm 74. Okay. You said 10
and
18?
10 and 18, just those 10. Two verses, yeah.
Okay. How long, O Lord, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and the foolish people reviles your name. Mm-hmm.
So God's enemies, the enemies of his people, they will scoff. They will revile his name. It's what they do. And you can understand a psalm-like lament. How long will you let this happen, Lord? because we know your name ought not to be reviled. How long will you put up with this without punishing? Yeah. Isaiah 52?
Which verse?
5-6.
Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people is taken away from now? They that rule over them make them to howl, says the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in the day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. Mm-hmm.
What's the answer to the psalmist's request for lament? What do we hear from the Lord here in Isaiah? Is the Lord going to answer?
Yes. Yes. There will be a day when the Lord will answer. His name will no longer be reviled. He will put an end to it.
He will be the one who speaks. He won't put up with this forever. So Leviticus 24 gives us a case. Someone blasphemes, they revile the name of God, they're put to death. Is that an ethic for us today?
No.
I want you guys to talk with kind of the person next to you, and then we'll come together as a group and we'll... Do you think that's for today?
We have spoken.
Well, it's irrevocable.
So today, someone blasphemes the name of the Lord, should they be put to death?
No. The reason, if you look at the passage, the point is that he's to be taken outside the camp. And as a member of Israel, he is a representative of God. He reflects his name, his image to the world. And he has to be removed from their company. There was no way to remove someone from their cultural heritage, their inheritance. He inherited his Israelite-ness from his mother, and the only way that that could be undone was through death. In the modern era, we have church discipline, and that somebody who persists in violating what the Lord commands, the church is required to put them outside the church. Therefore, you know, they're from that position, they no longer reflect poorly upon their Lord, whose name they bear, because they no longer bear his name. They reflect on the society and the fallen world in which they live. So that's why, I mean, the penalty was death. Now it's removal from the assembly.
So what's the principle? What's the, when we're looking at case laws, right?
in the Old Testament, we're always looking for what's the principle here that we're going to carry forward. You said it multiple times. What's the principle you're hearing?
That we learn from this passage. If you blaspheme the name of the Lord, if you revile him, if you are supposedly a part of the community of God's people, and then you do this, then what?
Put him out. Yeah. And the way that we do that today is not death, it's church discipline. You're not recognized in the community of God's people as one who's truly alive. Yeah.
Another thought. I mean, they were dealing in a theocracy, and we're not.
Every culture is a theocracy.
Or,
which god does it worship?
Well, I was just saying, depending on who's president, it could, you know, the way our culture is now, like, well, your truth is your truth. You could be killing people all the time because you're not worshiping our god.
Yep. So what are we observing right now? Right. What are we observing people do right now that's similar to this? Cancel culture. This is what human beings do. We put people out because we're made in God's image. So there are gods in our culture. If you violate these gods, if you dishonor them, then you will be put out of the culture. You are not acceptable in the publicly recognized sphere and place. Right? There's a religion. Everybody's religious. That's why I say there's the idea that we're not under a theocracy. Well, we are. It's just a question, not which or not whether or not we are, it's which god or which gods. So,
well, this gets into your eschatology and all that, but if you could foresee whether or not, whatever your eschatology is, right, there have been times where some nations have been more Christian, right, than not. And so in those situations, you might expect that they shouldn't make blasphemy laws, right? Because if we're really going with the principle of this is about putting out of the people of God, then there should be freedom to express your religious beliefs.
You know, so if a Muslim comes and lives in your more or less Christian nation, and they blaspheme the name of God, well, they're not a Christian. Why would they be punished for that?
We would call them to repentance. We would call them to come and worship the true God. Freedom to push back on that. Thoughts, questions? I mean, these are things that the church has been working out for 2 centuries. We don't have all figured out.
Isn't that kind of what the Crusades were about to do? A little bit or not?
Complex.
I mean, if you styled yourself as a Christian nation, and that to be a member of this nation, you must be a Christian. And there are nations that have done that. A death penalty or some sort of expulsion from the nation itself, from the borders, you know, deportation or whatever would be an acceptable and reasonable option, but we don't really. What ends up happening is you style yourself as a Christian nation and you make compromises so that you can say, hey, we are a Christian nation because really all you've got to do is X, Y, and Z. Mm. And that makes you a Christian despite the fact that you're bound for hell.
Sure.
And so yeah, there isn't. There never truly has been a Christian nation.
Imperfection.
Right.
In maturity. Yeah. But you could see if there was a nation that really wanted to, you know, if the majority of the people embraced were truly regenerate and alive, there might be a law in the books. If you blaspheme God, you will no longer have citizenship in our nation. You'll be deported. You'll be put out.
Not death. But you'll be put out, or you'll lose privileges in the culture and society.
You know, they had, I mean, that was the problem that the pedo-Baptists had with the Baptists in England and that.
Yeah.
I mean, they were not baptizing their children if you do not baptize your child, this being a Christian nation, therefore they are not a Christian, therefore they are not part of the nation. That was their issue.
Yeah, you were saying England?
England.
I mean, because there's a problem in New England as well, if you look at our history and the way that Presbyterians treated Baptists, put them in jail, put them out of the colonies. They were put out because your baptism was tied to your citizenship in the county, in the community, your ability to vote. Now that created all sorts of problems. But yeah. Okay. So don't curse Yahweh. Okay, what that would mean is you're put out. Worst case scenario, you die at different points in history. But you could also not just curse God. You could curse people or creation. It's the use of words to condemn someone, whether in this life or for the next life for them. Right? We hear people say, go to, right? Or D-A-M-N-U, right? Romans 12, Paul says, bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. Or someone wants to pull up James 3, 5 to 12. And then Psalm 109, 16 to 20. I get two people to read.
I have James.
Go ahead, Brenda.
So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Through which 7?
Verse 12.
12. Oh, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
James is talking about how much damage we can do with our tongue, with our speech. We either give life and we bless, or it's a poison, and poison kills. Right, that's what cursing, blaspheming others does. How about Psalm 109, 16 to 20?
For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursue the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved a curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life.
So that is a curse.
Mm-hmm. Right. Thank you for observing that. That's what I wanted you all to see. Yeah, what's going on here?
He's cursing somebody to curse others.
Uh-huh. So what does that tell you?
So they're probably not absolutely forbidden.
They're not absolutely forbidden? Yep. So we should have a category of righteous cursing and unrighteous cursing. Yep. And we see that in the psalmist here. He's saying, there are those who were cursing and they were unrighteous. They meant it for harm and evil, wickedness against God and his people. Now he's calling, now that curse would have been this way, right? Man to man. And here the psalmist is going to God, saying, God, he did this. You must curse. You must bring to bear punishment that is due for for evil and wickedness. So he's not trying to bring it to bear. He's calling upon God.
Vengeance is mine, says the
Lord. Yeah, vengeance is mine. Yep.
Would you consider it a curse like when the Baptist talked to the Pharisees that came and said, you know, you brood of vipers? Or, you know, Christ's comments on the Pharisees when they were trying to trap him.
Well, yeah, and all those woes in woes. What, Matthew 22, 23, somewhere in there?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, those are...
Would you consider that a curse? Now, this is clearly a curse.
Yeah.
It may feel like a garment that he wraps around himself.
Calling upon condemnation upon someone. Yep. So I said we've got to have two categories, righteous cursing, unrighteous cursing. Yeah, just like we talked about, there was righteous blessing and unrighteous blessing, right? I can't give an unrighteous blessing as Jolene, as you were talking about, you know, giving a blessing when I really can't give the blessing. It's not mine to give. I can't really say the Lord's really going to bless that. So now this sort of gets at our question here that Jesus condemned cursing. You see this in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, this is a curse right here. These words, you fool, this was a common cultural curse. That's what he's referencing. Will be liable to the hell of fire. What was wrong when people would say, you fool, was that they were doing this out of spite. Out of anger, out of malice. It was unrighteous anger and hatred. And so the sanction then was death. It was punishment in the fires of hell. So I think we've kind of gotten the answer to this question. Is this then a prohibition of all strong language? No, it's not. So Jesus condemned unrighteous cursing, unrighteous condemnation, unrighteous judgment. Perhaps you're wondering, well, what if someone curses me? What if someone speaks a curse over me? Does that stir up fear inside of you? Do you wonder if it'll have any effect upon you?
Blessed are those who are reviled on account of me. So, I mean, if the Lord was cursed. And we can't expect less. So actually you should probably expect to be cursed if you're living a life that's honoring to the Lord.
Yep. Yeah, how does Paul say, all who are righteous will experience persecution? Something like that. That said, we might be reviled, persecuted, a curse might be issued. But it's not actually going to have the impact that the person intends it to. Proverbs 26, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. Right? These birds, not able to fly, a curse that is causeless, that the Lord's not going to honor, right? That curse is never going to take flight. It's never going to have effect. I've got some other examples. I think for the sake of time, we'll just keep moving though. I think you have the references. Yeah, you could look you could look these references up. Any questions about cursing, blaspheming people?
Job's wife
does that. Yep.
Or she exhorts him to.
Well, yeah, she exhorts him to. In effect, she is trying to vicariously curse God. Yeah.
So, this is not when Christ was great. I mean, this was not the church age. So, what did they do with people that cursed Christians or cursed him? I mean, there was no church at that time. When Christ was preaching and teaching, did they just confront the Christ? Basically, Christ confronted them, I suppose, the disciples too. Mm-hmm.
So you're thinking of the religious leaders or the people at the cross, the Roman soldiers who mocked him, and
they couldn't put him out.
Couldn't put him out. I suppose they just had love and compassion, and yet confronted them. But you couldn't put him out because there was no local church, you know, at that time. But
there was a community of God's people, though. So I think you're asking that question, right? What would you do with the religious leaders in particular?
Right.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay.
There was believers at that time that
were
committed, but what is?
Yeah.
How are they gonna?
So think about Paul, right? Paul, cursing, condemning Christians in the early church, right? Paul gets converted. Oh, and then he comes to a church gathering. And how do people, what's the greeting that he gets from people?
Very
reserved. Yeah. you're that guy who's putting us all to death, right? They're not welcoming, right? They're not ready to welcome him into the community. Like, really demonstrate that something has changed here, Paul. Right? So I think that's a good picture, kind of answer your question, right? What should have happened is those religious leaders at the cross of Christ, at his trial, they should have been put out, right, of the community, because they were cursing the Son of God. That's what should have happened. And then there's what did happen, so.
Okay. He destroyed the temple.
Did destroy the temple. Yep. Well, yep, and that happened 37 years later. Yeah. So, and depending on how you...
Jerusalem of all the Jews.
Yep. Yeah, so I do think that that happened. The Jews were put out.
They were judged.
They were judged. You know, Jesus says to Caiaphas, you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in judgment. And I understand that to happen at 70 A.D., like, the high priest saw Jesus coming, the Son of Man coming, to bring forth judgment for his cursing and blasphemy of God. So it happened. I think it happened. So, okay. Well, let's talk about profanity. This is obscene or vulgar speech. We see this all over the place in our culture, in media. Using the actual names of God, not to revere, not to honor, but as profanity, as expletives and surprise or anger. So, you know, using God, Jesus Christ, Christ, in the wrong way, with the wrong heart. You can do it in the right way, calling upon God to stand as your witness. To honor him or revere him, to bless others, to confess him, or you can do it in resentment against God. Really, that's what's happening there. If you're angry, right, you are resenting and reviling God. That's what's at the root of that. Now, what do you make of substitutions for God's names? Does anybody have any that come to mind? Phrases that people say?
Jesus, Horatio, Christ, I've heard that.
Jesus Horatio Christ. Okay. So you just make it Spanish.
Yeah.
Okay.
You mean like using like gosh?
Gosh. Something? Yeah. Oh my gosh. Yep. Or OMG. Yeah. Any other ones that come to mind?
Son of a gun.
Son of a gun. Okay.
Mom used to say that.
Yeah.
Jiminy Cricket.
Jiminy Cricket.
Okay.
Yep.
Heck.
Hmm? Heck. Yeah. Instead of what the hell. Yeah. What the heck. Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this is where we're gonna have to kind of wrestle this one out, right? And some of us might have consciences that go in one direction, consciences that go in another direction.
doesn't seem as clear. What if someone's trying to honor or revere God's name and they just stubbed their thumb? And they grew up hearing dad say,
gosh darn it.
Gosh darn it, or, you know, using Jesus Christ as an expletive in that moment. And they're working and they nail their thumb. And instead of saying Jesus Christ, because they're a Christian and they don't want to say that, they say something else in its place. Are they sinning? Is that taking the name of the Lord in vain?
Well, no, they're deliberately trying to say something else.
They're deliberately trying to say something else. Yeah.
Well, so, no, they're thinking about God. Like, you know what I mean? Like, as a
how are they thinking about God?
Right. Yeah. It's just a way of expressing strong emotion.
Strong disapproval.
Yeah. Yeah. And the fact that you could look in history and you could probably trace where there was a time where, oh my God, really was meant to be.
Oh my gosh.
Should have happened earlier when I was. While we're waiting,
why don't you guys read these passages?
All right, I'm going to talk about some days of the week. Sunday. Today is Sunday. Today is the day to worship the sun god. Monday, tomorrow, is the day to worship the moon god. Thursday is the day to worship the Thor god. What is Zeus's day? Tuesday. Tuesday is the day to worship Zeus. Do you know this is the etymology, the origin of the names of the days of the week? And yet, none of us go around saying, it's Sunday! We're worshiping the sun god today! None of us do that. So there's origins, there's etymology of phrases and words that don't carry their meaning down to today. That's one thing I would say when it comes to some of these words, some of these substitutions for the names of God. Consider that, but also recognize that there might be, think about the culture you're in, you know, think about the people you're around, you know, if someone does find it offensive that you might say, oh my gosh, well then we're not going to say that word around, you know, like that's what we're going to be mindful of. Okay, Ephesians 5 says, let there be no filthiness. This is something that's shameful or dishonest, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. This would be like coarse jesting, inappropriate humor, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So what are the common areas of vulgar speech?
Everywhere. They're everywhere, but what are the common... Yeah, I'm trying to think of another word for area. Coarse jesting, vulgar speech is often with reference to two things.
Sports.
Not sports.
Sex. Elimination of waste.
Elimination of waste, yeah. bodily functions,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And notice there that we're using words in our culture that refer to these things, and we're not using other words. You can imagine some other words that come to mind, right, that you've heard people say, or you've read, or you've used, right, with regards to bathroom and intimacy. But there's a spectrum. There's an appropriate, I mean, I'm sure there's medical terms for using the bathroom,
Defecation.
Defecation.
Coitus.
Yeah. There are medical terms, right, that you would use in that setting. And then there's the on the street, right?
They don't use
those. There's the at the end of the football game when everybody's been drinking. You know, at the end of the football game, they're walking out of the stadium, and there's the language that's coming out. All to say that language, right, is considered socially unclean or dirty. It's culturally bound, right? Words that 100 years ago weren't considered vulgar or obscene, but maybe now are, because they're culturally bound, because things change in how we use words.
Yeah, but the culture doesn't always go up.
Oh, agreed. Yeah, yeah, it doesn't always get better. Sometimes it gets
George
worse.
George Carlin, when I was a kid, had the 10 words you can't say on TV. I'm pretty sure they say them all,
them all the time. Yeah, yeah. But to have that in mind as you think about this ethic of what is obscene speech, well, it depends. You know, if you're a missionary going to the field in some places, there are certain words that you don't want to use. And the scripture, there's no prohibition of the use of coarse language. Because you see, scripture use it. It's the question is, how are you using it, right? So I could say certain words right now because I'm using it in the context of teaching, where you know that I'm not trying to curse, or I'm not trying to be obscene, or I'm not trying to get attention, or so forth. But I can use those words right now as an example.
Don't you think this falls under the category of like what Paul was talking about when we're talking about eating meat that was dedicated to idols, you know, that, you know, it's not that the thing itself is unlawful, but that's not always wise to do these things.
Yeah.
And you just have to be, you know, you have to consider what the impact of what you're saying is going to have on other
people. Yeah. Yep. Yep. But so if we were to go to Philippians 2 or Galatians, you would see Paul using words like dogs, talking about rubbish, right? The rubbish that is defecated, right? He uses these words. Or you think of in Isaiah, the way it talks about filthy rags. Like, those filthy rags refer a time in the cycle, in the month, of a woman's cycle. That's what those are. But here's scripture talking about them. There's a reference to, I think it's like urinating on the wall. When Elijah, right, when he rebukes the prophets of Baal, you know, he's like, is your God taking a leave right now? Right? So there's a way that scripture uses what might be considered some coarse, foul words, but how is it doing it? So, and then I think it's this matter of the conscience. So, now we're not trying to advocate, start talking with profane language, right? If anything, that for us as Christians says we're trying to bless, we're trying to speak forthrightly, not coarsely. We're different from, I mean, it was one of the things that for me, like just when I became a believer, like it just ended for me. Like I just stopped speaking that way. There were other things that the Lord is still working on. Well, we probably should pause here. And we'll pick up again next week, so.